Accurate prophecy, as maybe some of us have realized this morning, brings rewards. So if you knew how to predict stuff, you would get lots of financial reward for it. Leicester City, you may remember, a few years ago won the Premier League. And at the start of the season, they were 25,000 to 1 to win the Premier League. So there's only 20 clubs in the Premier League. They were 25,000 to 1. If you put a pound on Leicester City to win the Premier League at the beginning of the season, you'd have got £25,000 back. Obviously, the point is that accurate prophecy is really a very difficult thing. It's a challenge to determine the outcome of a few tosses of the coin, or who's going to be the best dancer on Strictly, or whatever it is in life that we have to make a decision about. When I was a young man, I worked on post office counters, and there were tens of thousands of pounds going through the tills. You know, the days when everybody paid cash at the supermarkets. And so they brought all their money in, and there was so much money coming in, it was crazy. And there was one young man I worked with that it was discovered one morning that he'd been taking a few thousand of these pounds with him every night and gambling them on the dogs. And his thought was that if he gambled on the favourite throughout the night, eventually he'd be quids in, he'd keep the extra surplus and repay the thousands of pounds that he'd borrowed from the post office counters. Well, unfortunately, eventually that went wrong and he got found out and he got put into prison because he'd obviously stolen a lot of money. So not a recommended method for that. So today, one of the important things is about Christmas is prophecy. When we have the carol services, we have Old Testament passages which are full of prophecy. And we may listen to them and think, well, that's fairly kind of nebulous, don't quite get that. But this passage and many others were written about 600 years before Christ came. And they're extremely interesting and challenging. How is it that the prophets, particularly Isaiah, were so accurate? We may think that in some parts of the Bible that are used as prophecies, we may think in our most critical moments, well, maybe they were taken out of context, or maybe they can only be authenticated on hindsight. But passages like the one that Catherine's just read and the ones later in Isaiah, particularly chapter 53, I'm reading through Isaiah at the moment, I'm getting close to that passage, just very powerfully accurate. Speaking of Christ's life, his birth, his death, it can't be argued away or easily dismissed. If you go to the British Museum, I think you'll see the original, you know, manuscripts. They're in absolute tatters, but this was written 600 years before Christ came. So biblical prophecy commonly had two fulfillments and sometimes three. So that's the important bit with the passage that Catherine's just read. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, if you put it on the next slide, please, Nicola. So in this passage, this is just a few verses of what Catherine read, so you don't need to be able to read it, but these are the first five verses. And Isaiah's prophecy contains words which will be fulfilled in 600 years with the birth of the Messiah, verses 1 to 5, that's that passage then. And then words which will be fulfilled, so next slide, please, Nicola. These will be fulfilled when Christ comes again. So obviously we're post the life of Jesus, but we don't see the wolf dwelling with the lamb. We don't see the leopard lying down with the young goat. So not all of the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled with Christ coming. And then the third fulfillment, so the next passage, please. This fulfillment, which had those lots of place names at the end, this will be fulfilled very soon after Isaiah prophesied it. Remember, Israel came back to the land of Israel to live there. And so those are promised in decades' time rather than centuries. So there is the promise that the Jewish people will return from exile in Babylon, and we can see that fulfilled in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So somebody asked me recently, how can you tell when God's promise is for now, when it is for next year, or when it is for 10 years' time? Absolutely vital to us, isn't it? You know, I've seen people go off hearing God's promise, maybe in a vision in the night, or in a Bible reading, or in what a preacher has said, and then gone, right, I'm off on the next boat to China, or whatever it is. It's important that we recognise when these prophecies are for. Somebody else I was talking to said that they recognised that God had called them to do something, but they knew the time wasn't right due to family circumstances. So say if you have very elderly parents, say if you have young children, then generally speaking, the time is not right to go to China or wherever God has called you. A year later or so, things were right for them, and then they could respond to that message. So often God gives us something that is clearly far away from happening. It then encourages us to enable us to be prepared and to respond to that voice. So maybe if you worked with Wycliffe Bible translators, few people know that. Back in the old days, they seem to be, they're still operating, and they translate different books of the Bible. So there's still, I think, over 100 languages that haven't been translated. The Bible hasn't been translated into that particular language. So you may feel, well, you're called by God to work for Wycliffe Bible translators. Well, that would mean that you'd have to go and learn the language first, almost certainly. So that would take years of learning before you could be that person working for the translators. When I felt the call of God to ministry, it took me maybe a year to be accepted by college, and then 3 years training before I could begin. So if things are to be done well, and I think that this is God's desire, then they cannot be rushed. They cannot be running around trying to find out what God's will for us. God moves generally, slowly, powerfully, and in perfect timing. So, next slide, please. Why are there prophecies? What is prophecy? Why do we bother with it? Prophecies were really important to the Jews. The Holy Spirit wasn't always present in the same way that he is now, and they relied on dreams and visions and prophecy to reveal God's purposes and to encourage them. And the word spoken through the prophets gave them the long view. 600 years' time, this will happen. And often the prophecies were there when the nation was on its knees. Times of exile when they're thinking, why? Why are we exiled? We serve the living God who created heaven and earth. How is it that we're in slavery in a different country? So throughout the Old Testament, we can read prophecies, not just by the prophets, but by Moses, David, Solomon, as well as in the books of prophecy, which contain a large amount of the Old Testament as prophecy. So we may be thinking, well, great, Israel was a semi-nomadic tribe, lived 3,000 years ago, why bother with them now? Okay, we can just go back to them at Christmas, at the carol service, it all sounds lovely. What is the importance for them now? Well, so three things. So next slide, please. First of all, understanding that God is in charge. Secondly, it gives us answers when we ask why we should think that there is life after death. Huge issue for everybody, I hope. We all treat that seriously, surely. And then thirdly, it brings confident hope. So next slide, please. So this is my, I don't know if you've got an American president that's a hero. Some of you might have, just my oddity then. Well, my American president, who's my hero, is Calvin Coolidge. And he was a man who did very little as a president. He went off, he did a lot of fishing, he did a lot of hunting. He didn't stay in the White House, he went and lived somewhere else. And his belief was that everything would sort itself out, whether or not he got involved. So let it just sort itself out. I love that attitude. And I'm trying to learn from Calvin Coolidge's attitude, in that when I was first a minister, I felt that I was responsible for everything. So if somebody stopped coming to church, I was responsible for it. If they did come to church, I was responsible for that. Wonderful. The size of the church, the attitude of the church, I was responsible for all of it. And then gradually I began to realize that the less I did, the more the Holy Spirit could do, and the more the Holy Spirit could work. And sometimes I needed to just keep out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to work rather than continually intervening. You have a wonderful group of leaders, and I've come to recognize that I can trust them rather than just thinking I have to do it by myself. I have a good friend, Joe, and he'll be speaking to our group of churches next June. I really recommend him to you. He's probably my favourite preacher. So there's my favourite American president. Joe's my favourite preacher, and he's got a lot to say. And a few years ago, he had a live Facebook session, and he's a very deep-thinking theologian, and he chose to talk about the need to sleep. I loved it. So I was watching this live Facebook session, and he was talking about the theological basis for sleep. And his then very young daughter came in and in a dressing gown and snuggled up to him and fell asleep in his arms. And I thought that was a perfect picture of rest and of ease. And I look around me today and I see lots of busy people, don't you? We're all trying to cram in at least four lives into one. We're just very busy. Always there's so much to do. There's emails, texts, and everything else. But we need times of rest, don't we? So much of the mental health issues, I think, today are because we don't have time to rest. We don't give ourselves a chance. One of those, a recent house group that I took, one of the people there said that her favourite verse is from Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's on the next slide, please, Nicola. Thank you very much. So they're wonderful words, much treasured by many people. But the point is that when we trust in Jesus, we can rest because we know that it's in his hands. And he is faithful, he is true, and he is powerful as well. So we don't need to fret, we don't need to run around all day long to try to make everything work. We can trust in Jesus. There's so much discontent in the first world today. We have so much, many of us, all that we need and more, but many of us are still empty. There's a gaping hole in people, and they don't know how to fill it. Rest provides fine-tuning, first of all, for trusting in God, and then for hearing God's messages. I believe that God speaks to us many times in the day, and we're too busy. I'm too busy, or I'm too much otherwise occupied to listen to what he has to say to me. We need to have time to listen to God's messages amidst the static of life. So firstly, rest in the assurance that the good, loving, just God is in charge. He is the Almighty. We can trust him. And then secondly, can we go back like two, I think, Nicola, to that 3 points? Great. So secondly, it gives us answers when we ask why we should think there is life after death. How is it that we think that those who have died believing in Jesus are enjoying new life in a new, fully functioning body which expresses them completely? This is surely what we believe as Christians. The next life is going to be brilliant. Isn't that wonderful? The next life is going to be brilliant. But are we just pie in the sky? Do we have this kind of weird thing called faith that other people don't have, and so our faith kind of works in the darkness, and we're built up to have these kind of vague hopes? Is this just some idle fantasy about the future? Well, I would say no. One of the answers to that, those who accuse us of blind faith, of taking that leap in the dark, and how they couldn't do that because they go on what is rational. One of the answers is that we can see throughout the Bible that God is in control. There is no sense that all the major things which happen are outside of his plans. So we think of the Bible in its entirety, and we've been doing that in the house group over recent months. We come to notice that the coming of Jesus was no emergency plan B. It's not like God said, right, plan A is that everybody obeys the law that I give them, and then everybody's perfect and wonderful. They all get to be in a relationship with me again. That's fantastic. No, right from the start, the plan was that Jesus would come and would save the world. There's prophecies throughout the Old Testament that support this. God spoke through the prophets telling his people that he would send the Messiah. And if we go on three slides, yeah, brilliant. I love this picture. This is in Genesis chapter, very early chapter, Genesis, Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve have messed up, and God's talking to the snake here, to the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head, and you will strike him in the heel. So this is talking about the coming Messiah that would destroy Satan. Way back at the very beginning of time, God says, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. There's going to be victory over evil, over wickedness. So thirdly, could you go back like four, please, Nicola? To the 3 points, please. Thank you. Thirdly, it brings confident hope. So Isaiah's prophecy contains words of promises for the generation to which he was proclaiming, encouragement for them, you will return to your land. Also, we recognize that it promises the coming of the Lord Jesus. 600 years time, Jesus comes, his character, what he does is prophesied very accurately in Isaiah and other prophets. And the third element is that of the promised second coming of Jesus. So obviously, to us, that's still not happened yet. It's the future coming of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that we can trust that that's going to happen? How do we know that the King is going to bring in a new creation free from pain and death? Well, if the first prophecy concerning his first coming was fulfilled, then we can rely fully on the prophecies concerning his second coming. 600 years Isaiah prophesied before Christ came, fulfilled to the dot. Over 2,000 years since Isaiah prophesied, yet we can trust in those prophecies. The world struggles from one potential humankind destroying situation. I grew up in the Cold War time in the 1980s. I used to think it was a 4-minute warning that we'd get. Apparently, somebody told me recently it was only 3 minutes. So, hard luck. But 3 minutes or 4 minutes, it was going to be very bad news when the nuclear holocaust came. So we grew up in that kind of time. And then now we have environmental horror stories. We have conflict between Israel and Palestine, Russia and Ukraine. In the midst of this all, and you know, I have people asking me, is this the end of the world? Is the end of the world coming? Well, Christ said we don't know, but we can rest that Christ is coming at some point. God is in charge. So that doesn't mean that we don't bother with the destruction of what is God's creation, that we don't stand against war and against nuclear proliferation. But it means that ultimately our security is not dependent on what is done around us, but on our eternal Saviour. We are marked as children of God. And just as the children of Israel were protected from the angel of death in pre-Exodus Egypt, so we can know this ultimate protection as we trust in the blood of the Lamb. Could I have the last slide, please, Nicola? So this is our call. Revelation 21 is all about the coming of Christ and the coming of God to tabernacle amongst his people on earth. We don't go up into a cloud. We remain where we are. God comes to us. And so our call is, in the Hebrew, it's Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That is our call to him. He said that he didn't know when he was going to reappear, but when everything is perfect, God will send his son again. And so this Christmas, remind yourself that we are one Christmas nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus. And praise God that he hasn't come already, that friends of yours, family, etc., have still got a chance of saying to God, I believe in you, I trust in you, I want to follow you. God holds his hands out in grace and mercy to all people, nobody excluded. Amen.